Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Although we have one less today, another victim of this bug that's going about, but we hope everybody will recover soon. We're turning to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and the chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it's the verse 15 that is our text today. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15. And the verse reads, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There is a fact stated here that cannot be denied. There are innumerable evidences of the fact that Christ came into the world. There's all sorts of records, the chief of which is the Bible. That's the chief record, the chief proof that the Lord Jesus came into the world. Of course, we do have the fruit or the result of His coming. We have the result of His coming right here in this meeting. For some of you are saved, and you're saved because Christ Jesus came into the world. And on the cross, He died. And from that cross, there spread out the gospel news, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Some of you here have believed that. So flowing from Christ coming into the world some 2,000 years ago and His dying on the cross, there has come to you salvation. That's proof that He did come into the world. But there are many other proofs. But we're thinking today, as we were thinking on Tuesday, about what time of the year the Lord Jesus came into the world. If we were to go out to Trillick, to Ballinamallard, to Irvinestown, to Enniskillen, and stand on the pavement and stop the first person that came along and ask them, "When was Jesus born?" You know the answer they'd give you? Most likely. "Oh, on the 25th of December." But we discovered on Tuesday that the Lord Jesus was not born in December. Well, I hope you remember why. We sang that hymn this morning, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night." Well, they wouldn't have been out at night in December. It would be far too cold. That was one proof, and we'll not go any further back over what we said. But when I left you, I said that we had looked on Tuesday at when Christ was not born. Wasn't born in December. Well, we come today to the question, well, does the Bible tell us when He was born? Does the Bible tell us when He was born? Now, many times I have told you that when you're reading the Bible, you have to be a detective. You have to be careful to note everything that's said, because everything in the Bible is important. Everything is a vital truth that reveals to us something that's very important and which God wants you to know. So you can never just read the Bible casually, but you've got to look at every word, because there are clues there that help you understand what it is God would have you to know. So when we come to the Bible with the question, well, when was Jesus born? Can we find an answer? Oh, yes, we can. Yes, we can. The Bible does give us information as to the time of the year the Lord Jesus was born. It doesn't give us the date, but it does give us the time of the year. Now, before we go any further, if God doesn't give you the date when Jesus was born, that would suggest that the exact date is of no great importance. Because if it was, the Lord Jesus would have made sure you were told. Is that not true? But because you're not told the exact day and date, then we can conclude that it's not such a vital matter. Now, there are other matters that are vital. We know exactly the day the Lord Jesus died, because that's so important. That's so important. All right, having made that little observation, let's start our study then, quickly, this morning. Let me start off by saying, the Bible tells us when John the Baptist was born. Well, you say, is that important? Oh, yes, it is. And I'll explain in a wee moment or two. But in the meantime, we're turning to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's some information there that is given us that's of great importance. In verse 36 of that chapter, an angel says to Mary, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, the angel says to Mary in verse 36, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she was the mammy of John the Baptist, thy cousin Elizabeth, she is also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, little babies take 9 months to develop, so that another 3 months had to take place before John the Baptist was born. But it's important for us to notice that, because the angel had just said to Mary, you're going to have a wee baby, and his name will be Jesus. God has given him that name. The name means Savior. You know that, of course. That's what the name Jesus means, Savior. And he was given that name, said the angel, because he shall save his people from their sins. So, 3 months before John the Baptist was born, Mary was told she was going to have a little boy, and he was to be called Jesus. Now, that's important. In other words, John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. When John the Baptist was born, 6 months later, the Lord Jesus was born. Do you see what we're doing? We're gradually building up an understanding of the timetable of the birth of John the Baptist, followed by the Lord Jesus. Well, can we work out when John was born? Yes, we can, if we're detectives. That's why we're looking at the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. Because you see, right at the beginning of the chapter, in the verse 5, here's what we're told. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. Now, you would have noted the name Herod, the old king. You would have noted the name Zacharias, but would you have noted the name Abai? Because it doesn't mean a lot to you. Herod, oh, we know the story of Herod. He's a bad old rascal. We know the story of Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist. But Abai. And you're inclined, when you read a name you don't really know anything about, just skip over it. But that's wrong. God has put that name there for you to take note of it. And here's where the detective work comes in. Because to understand just what is meant by this reference, that Zacharias was of the course of Abai, we've got to understand that the priests, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, served in the temple according to a certain timetable. Now, here in school, there are teachers who come in some days, but don't come in all days. Isn't that right? And when you arrive in school, you say, oh, this is Tuesday. Oh, such and such a teacher will be here. This is her day. That's the timetable of the school. Well, God had set a timetable for the priests to serve in the temple. The timetable was called the course. According to the course of God's timetable, the priests turned up to serve the Lord. And Abai, well, he was a man, the head of a family of priests. And God had, back in the days of David, when things were being organized in the kingdom of Israel, David came in at a time when things had been very disorganized. Saul had been king, and Saul wasn't a good king, and he didn't really look after the things of God. And consequently, when David came to the throne, the kingdom was in a bit of a mess, and there was a lot of work to do. David had thought, you know, I'd like to build the temple, because he saw there was a need of a temple. But the Lord said, no, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build the temple. But you can get ready the things related to the temple. And David gathered money. Oh, money! Actual fact, he gathered billions of pounds worth of money. Gold and silver and precious stones and all sorts of things. that were needed to build this wonderful temple. But he also set in order, under God's guidance, the timetable for the priests. Now, there was no temple, but they did have a tabernacle. And there was an altar, and services took place. And so, the priests were organized into teams. Teams of priests. And each team would turn up on that week of the year that was appointed for them. And Zacharias was a descendant of Abiah. He belonged to that team of priests. And there was a set time of the year for the sons, the descendants of Abiah, to turn up at the tabernacle, or as the case in the days of Zacharias, turn up at the temple and serve the Lord. And they served the Lord for a week. I believe they served the Lord 2 weeks in the year, 1 week, followed later on by another week. Now, when we study what it was David set up, and you can read all about it if you want to do that in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the chapter 24. It'll do you for some homework over the holidays. 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. Read it. When you get home, or whenever, and you'll see there that David organized the priests into teams who turned up at their set time to serve the Lord in the temple, offer the sacrifices, etc., etc. Well, Abiah, they were the eighth team. And the year in Israel began not with January as it is with us, but it began around about Easter time. That's when the Jewish year began, the ecclesiastical year. So, 8 weeks from the beginning of the Jewish year, Zacharias would have turned up to serve the Lord in the temple. And 8 weeks from the beginning of the Jewish year would have brought us around about the end of May, beginning of June. And the angel appeared to Zacharias while he was on duty in the temple during his week and told him, your wife's going to have a wee baby. And when he finished his week and went home to his wife, that would have been, as I say, about the beginning of June. And God kept his promise. And 9 months later, John was born. John was born. So, we start counting. June, July, August, October, November, December, January, February, March. So around about February or March, John was born. And, that being the case, we know that the Lord Jesus then was born 6 months later. Okay, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, or September. That's when Jesus was born. The end of August or sometime in September, round about that time, which would fit in with the story of the shepherds being in the field. Because you know that the weather's still warm in September. So you see where your detective work has brought you. We now know that the Lord Jesus would have been born in that time of the year. Not December, but September. Though we don't know any date, for God hasn't told us. And if he hasn't told us, though he has given us information as to when roughly the Savior was born, but he hasn't given us a date, then it's not important for us to particularly take note of that. You see, the birth of the Lord Jesus was very important, but not as important as the death of the Lord Jesus. We're not saved as a result of the birth of the Lord Jesus, but we are saved as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we are given the exact date of his dying, but not given the exact date of his birth. Boys and girls, what we believe regarding the date of the Savior's birth doesn't have any bearing, doesn't have any impact upon our soul's salvation. There are people who, I think foolishly, believe that the Lord Jesus was born on December the 25th, but they're trusting in his precious blood for salvation. And even though they're wrong about when he was born, the fact that they're trusting in his precious blood means they're saved. They're wrong about when he was born, but they're right to believe in his death as a means of salvation. You see, as I say again, it's not vitally important to your soul's salvation that we get right the matter of when Jesus was born, but it is important. It's vitally important that we get correct the importance of why he died on Calvary's cross. As our text says, Christ Jesus came into the world. Doesn't tell us when. But he did come into the world, and he came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Now that's important. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of sinners. You see, in the light of the Savior dying on the cross, Paul felt and owned his sin. And it's the preaching of the cross of Calvary that brings home to men and women their sinfulness and causes them to recognize that they need to be saved. Now, in the light of what Paul says, I'm going to press home one or two simple wee truths. First and foremost, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. There's not one of you here today, not one of you, that isn't a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23. One of the first verses I learned after I was saved. Because you see, after I was saved, I felt a burden to tell others that they needed to be saved. And to tell them they needed to be saved, I had to be aware of why they needed to be saved. And they needed to be saved because they were sinners. But they didn't all accept that. So I needed proof. And that's why I learned that verse. Because Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not some, not a few, not many, but all. All have sinned. And many and many a time I used to press that home upon those that I worked with. And I've used that verse many times since. And here I am today telling you from the same verse that we're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we've come short of the glory of God, short of the standard of God's glory and holiness. We've fallen short of it. We've failed to satisfy God and his holy law. Therefore, because all have sinned, all need salvation. Anybody who's sick needs healing. Anybody who's blind needs to recover their sight. And anybody who has sinned needs to be saved. Need to be saved. We're all in need of salvation. Each one of us has a sinful heart that only the Lord Jesus can save us from. You remember why he was given the name? I told you that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, said the angel to Joseph, because he shall save his people from their sins. All have sinned, and only the Lord Jesus can save us from our sins. And he's come to do that. Christ Jesus, says our text, came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to establish a big organization. He didn't come into this world to give people an example of how they should live. Now, he did that, but that wasn't the purpose for his coming. He came to save sinners by dying at the cross. By dying at the cross, shedding his precious blood. That is how he saved sinners. And all he said pointed to his death. Everything he said, he was wanting people to look to the cross as the means of salvation. He came to save sinners by dying at the cross and shedding his blood to redeem them, to pay for their sins. Because we had sinned, we owed God a great debt, which every day got bigger. Because we sinned every day. And so we added to the debt that we owed God. But the Lord Jesus came, and by the shedding of his blood, he cancelled out that debt for those who believed in him. And here I come to the final point. The message of Christ is to be received by faith. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. What I'm about to write, it's true, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Built into that big long word, acceptation, you have the little word, accept, receive. Now this is a time of the year when out there in the world, and we also to some degree are involved in it, we accept gifts. I had a lovely gift yesterday. The school made a nice annual dinner, and I got a plate laden with turkey and vegetables and potatoes, and it was lovely. And when the girls came up to the door, I didn't say, no, I don't want your gift, go away. Oh no, I nearly knocked them down to get the gift. We all know about gifts. The boys and girls, God has given a gift. He's offering it to you this morning if you haven't yet received it. It's worthy to be accepted, said Paul. The gift is the Lord Jesus. The gift is the Lord Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners, and that truth is worthy to be accepted by you, because if you accept that truth and embrace the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven one day. You'll go to heaven one day. You know, boys and girls, it will soon be 58 years ago that I started for heaven. 58 years ago. And when I started for heaven 58 years ago, I didn't think of what I would be like 58 years later. And here I am 58 years later. I've traveled the road for 58 years. And nearer heaven. I'm nearer heaven than I was when I started. And I'm very happy about that. Have you accepted the gift? Have you received the Lord Jesus? Your hands are out at this time of the year to get little gifts from Granny and Granda and Mummy and Daddy and Brother and Sister and anybody you can get gifts from. But have you your hands out for the gift that God gives? Have you received that gift? Oh, don't miss out. Receive the Savior. Because in receiving Him, you receive eternal life. You receive the key to heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we come to the end of the school term, and in many ways the end of this year, and soon it will be the beginning of a new year, I pray, Lord, that you will work that miracle of grace in the hearts of any here who are not saved. Bring them to thyself. Lay your hand upon the boys and girls today, and upon the teachers, and upon those who are not here at home sick. Lord, look down on this sick world, and may there be a receiving of Christ the Savior. We ask it, remembering those who grieve and mourn today, and those at that funeral. Remember the Dobbin family. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.